Friends, if there's one thing that I've learned in these past weeks since David's death, it is that I wish that I had gotten to know him better. What I do remember from my 7 years as a member here at the Church of the Servant is David's congregational prayers. There was that combination of intimacy and reverence, of boldness and humility that only comes from someone who has spent a lot of time in prayer. In one of the meditations that he has written, one of the many, David wrote about what led him to discover the centrality of prayer for his own life, and then how he made it the focus of his ministry. One very busy day as a young pastor in New Jersey, he began to experience chest pains. And of course, he went to the hospital to have it checked out. He thought he was having a heart attack. After a thorough examination, the doctor told him that there was nothing wrong with his heart. The problem, he said, is stress. He then pointedly asked David whether he was trying to do it all, whether he was trying to carry the whole load of ministry on his shoulders by himself. So David discovered that he did have a heart problem. But it wasn't the pump in his chest. It was the heartbeat of his life. That was the moment that David realized that prayer is not just some religious duty or spiritual exercise. It is central to the life of faith. It's depending on God. It's entering into a partnership with God in the work that God gives us to do. So that's when David began that journey of prayer, learning how to pray, practicing the prayerful life, and for those who benefited from it, teaching others how to pray. Which leads me to our text today. You might say, what? The original word for the book of Revelation is the apocalypse. It means to reveal. It means to uncover what is hidden. It uses a special kind of very vivid symbolic language we call apocalyptic language. And what the book of Revelation uncovers is what is going on behind the curtain of history. And to do that, John gives us a visionary glimpse into heavenly reality. Now, it's not heaven in the typical sense that we think about it, that sort of place that we go to, a place of bliss and pleasure when we die. In the book of Revelation, heaven is the center of the universe. Heaven is the place from which history unfolds. In fact, at the end of this great book, you'll discover we don't go to heaven at all. Heaven comes down to us. That's the end. That's the goal of history. In John's vision, this cosmic center of the universe is a place of worship. Go back to chapters 4 and 5. There's a constant cacophony of praise surrounding the throne of God, because the beauty, the power, the reality of God is so overwhelming that every creature just bursts into joyful praise and glad worship. Angels, saints, the four elders, the four living creatures representing all the creatures of the earth, all are caught up in this extravaganza of joy and delight. But the real question of the book of Revelation is this: where is history headed? What is it all about? What's going on? How will this great and loving God redeem the world that he made from sin and death? And so in chapter 5, a great scroll appears in heaven. And of course, it represents the unfolding of history. It has seven seals. And the angel shouts out, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" No one. No one. Until suddenly, a slaughtered lamb appears before the throne, bloodied with mutilation and torture, but now magnificently alive. All of heaven erupts in cheers. The lamb that was slain is the only one who can open the scroll of history. Only the Lamb can bring heaven to earth and earth to heaven. And so from that moment onward, John's apocalyptic vision unveils the true meaning behind the tumultuous events of time and history. Now, of course, it's not a detailed prediction of all the things that are going to take place. Rather, it's painted on a great symbolic, poetic, abstract canvas. In broad, thick brushstrokes, we see the violence, the hatred, the domination that constantly erupts in the world. And we see how it will be under the control and judgment of God. In our reading today now, we enter this apocalyptic story with a glimpse of the saints who have gone before us, taking their place in heaven. Now remember again, heaven here is not that place that we go to sometime at the end. That's when heaven comes to earth. Here, heaven is pictured, as I said, as the center of the cosmos, its control tower. It's the place of intense activity. It's deeply involved in what's going on in the earth. But it's also a place of glorious fulfillment for the saints. They now already join in the spectacular worship of heaven, the ecstatic outpouring of wonder and love and praise that erupts when someone sees the reality of God that we can only know from a distance and by faith in this world. All of his life, David loved the prayer and the worship of the church. He wanted to experience the awesome reality of God as deeply as possible. And that is his blessedness today. David has passed through that thin veil that separates heaven from earth into the deep reality of God's presence, the unbounded joy, love, and praise that erupts before the throne of God. And then immediately after this picture of the saints before the throne of God, we come to a decisive moment. For now, the seventh seal of the scroll will be opened. And what it says is, there is an awesome silence that descends over all of heaven. It's not the silence of emptiness. It's not the silence of nothingness. It's a silence of waiting. It's not the silence of being stifled. It's the silence of not having the words to speak. As Eugene Peterson says, silence prepares the imagination to receive incredible truth. David loved to practice and to teach, as Carol said, the power of centering prayer, that is a prayer of silence, the prayer of expectation, the prayer of humble waiting for God. The prayer in which we can receive incredible truth about God and about ourselves. The silence of centering prayer is the letting go of all the anxious and troubled thoughts that flit through our minds all the time. Instead, it's just being yourself with the God who loves you. It's letting go of the illusion of control by placing your life in the hands of the God of the universe. And then, in that picture of the silence of heaven, another remarkable thing happens. In this great silence, an angel comes in and pours a huge amount of sweet-smelling incense on the flames of the altar before the throne, and the fragrance of that incense permeates the heavens. This, it says, is the prayers of the saints, not the saints in heaven, who we've already visited, but now the saints on earth, our prayer. Before anything else happens, before the great outpouring of God's mighty power and the opening of the seventh seal, the prayers of the saints must be heard. While we pray that God's will be done, God wants to listen to our will, our needs, our pleas, our hopes and fears. Then and only then do the fires of God's purpose pour down upon the earth. Someone once said that the prayers of the saints are the fulcrum of history. Our prayers are the incense before the throne of God. David understood that. And that was his passion. That was his purpose. That was his ministry to us. He could almost smell the incense, and he wanted us to smell it too. So we will miss David. Loving husband, father, grandfather, brother, friend, gentle, faithful pastor. And in that we feel a great sense of loss today. But for Christians, David wanted us to know, loss is never the last word. He once wrote a very short piece entitled, "The Happy Loser." I think it was the finest expression of his faith. "Without loss," he wrote, "I will not move on in the journey of life. At birth, I lost the comfort of the womb. In childhood, I lost dependency on my parents. In puberty, I lost my childhood. In adulthood, I've lost friends and family members. At midlife, I began losing my strength and health. In old age, I will lose my independence. At death, I will lose my physical life. Each transition is a movement toward the new, but not without losing the old. I can try to win without loss, but ultimately will not succeed. The emptiness of loss becomes openness to God." As we mourn the loss of David's death, something also opens, just as it opened in the moment of death for him. Something of that future glory. It happens, to me at least, at almost every funeral. The sense of the reality of what lies behind, what lies beyond this fragile mortal life. The hymn "For All the Saints," I think, captures it this way. "And when the fight is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again, and arms are strong." The joy of heaven, the echo of heaven's praise, the heartening confidence in the ultimate victory of the Lamb, all this becomes more real, more precious when one of the God's saints passes through that thin veil between heaven and earth. Our deepest comfort in David's death and our greatest hope for ourselves is this: the saints, as Revelation describes it, are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And as that book promises, for this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple, and the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And so may he wipe away every tear in our eyes today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.